John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." So again, here's the context of this entire conversation, kind of summing up this encounter in John chapter 12. Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He is he's there. He has the large crowds are there because it's Passover. And there's one of the three required feasts that you had to be in Jerusalem. So there's multitudes of people from all over the world. Some Gentiles come to him. And some Gentiles come to him asking to follow him. And as we're going to see again in this passage, Jesus doesn't expressly answer the questions that they have for them, but instead speaks something deeper and more profound to them. And this begins this dialogue when he talks about being lifted up. And he's referring to the cross. And by the time he gets done explaining to them what's going to happen, they understand that he's going to the cross. They understand that his plan to die, to give his life as a ransom for many, to lay down his life. And then this final exhortation that he gives to them is where we're at this morning. This final exhortation, because they've asked him two more questions. The crowd asked two more questions. They said, number one, how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Because the Jewish understanding was when the Messiah comes, he's going to establish his kingdom, he's going to reign forever. He will never die. So how can you, Jesus, say that the Messiah, the Son of Man, must be lifted up, must be killed? So they understand now that he's talking about the cross. Second question, and this is a sarcastic question from them. Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus, if we believe the Old Testament, has told us that when the Messiah comes, he will not die. Who is the Son of Man you're referring to that is going to die? And so Jesus, as he is wont to do, does not feel obligated to answer their questions. Instead, he responds with what we see in verses 35 and 36. And by the way, sometimes when you pray and you ask God these questions, understand that there are questions that we have that we will never get answered on this side of heaven. Understand that. There is no final, ultimate authority, ultimate knowledge that we are going to gather to ourselves. And one of the things that's going to make heaven wonderful is the fact that we're going to be in the presence of the one who knows all things. And we'll have no more unanswered questions in the face of Jesus. And I imagine that when we get to heaven, our unanswered questions will not matter in the face of Jesus. We won't care about those things anymore. So Jesus says this. Let's begin with verse 35. He says, so Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer." The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The light is among you. Now, they're not even talking about light. There's no reference to light at all in this conversation. Light has never come up. But he says, the light is among you. And he's referring to himself as the light. If you remember back in John 8, they're having the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's the lighting of the lamps. And this is the culmination of this feast. And they're lighting the lamps in the temple. And Jesus stands up and he says in John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He's proclaimed himself to be the light. So he's making a very clear reference to them. And if they'd been around, and they probably were, because if they were observant to be at this feast, they probably were observant to be at the Feast of Tabernacles, they would have heard him say these things. Or if they hadn't heard him directly say these things, they would have heard from others what Jesus had said, because word had spread like wildfire about Jesus' claims. So they'd know now that he's referring to himself. You know, so they don't respond with a question. Or if they do respond with a question, God doesn't want to give it to us right here. And John certainly doesn't record it for us. So they understand what he's saying. I am the light of the world. So the light is among you. It's in your presence. It's in front of your eyes. It's walking with you. It's Jesus is saying, the light, the Son of Man, the one you're talking about, the Messiah, he's right here. He's right in front of you. And what's so amazing about the events to follow in the next few days is that Jesus is among them. Jesus is among them. He lived among them. He taught among them. He preached among them. He healed among them. He performed signs and miracles among them. And yet they still would not believe in him. Which is why the idea that God owes people signs and wonders to prove that he exists is nonsense. That's why we don't need, although our bookstores and our movie theaters are filled with films about miracles. Does God still do miracles? Absolutely. Every day God does miracles. Every day God does miracles. But you have to understand what the purpose of miracles is. The purpose of the miracles that Jesus did and then the apostles following in his footsteps did for a time at the foundation of the church was very simply this: to testify to the truth of what they were saying. Because you had a bunch of people out there claiming to be Messiah, claiming to be the second coming. You had a bunch of folks out there. False prophets were a rampant problem in Israel. And by the way, it is a real test of a prophet. If they're accurate 100% of the time, it's a good biblical test for a prophet. So if you know anybody that claims to be a prophet or says they know someone who is a prophet, and I've never claimed to be and I never will claim to be, and they ever get anything wrong one time, well, it's just, you'll skull Old Testament and take them outside the camp and you stone them to death. Don't actually do that. But just know that God doesn't speak to us that way anymore. And he doesn't use these miracles and signs the way that he did in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, the foundation of the church, because those foundational miracles were to verify the truth of the Word of God until it was completed and brought together in the canon which we have today. Peter says this is a better revelation of God. This is a better word than the prophetic word, because it's complete. Because you had all these prophets, you had all these false messiahs out there, and you had the genuine articles, the apostles preaching, and Jesus preaching. And Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And some other false prophet over here is going, well, no, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the Messiah. And Jesus says, okay, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to raise him from the dead. If you can do that, we'll listen to you. Not to paraphrase, very loose paraphrase. Probably the Message version. And so that's what the miracles were for. And the idea that God now must continue to give signs and wonders to, number one, give us further revelation than we have already been given. And this is the complete revelation of God, by the way. There's nothing else in this book. Nothing that's missing from this book. Nothing needs to be added to this book. As a matter of fact, if you look in Revelation, it's a very clear warning against adding or taking away from the words of this book. We don't need that. We don't need that. It's not necessary. It's complete revelation of God. It's more than I can handle. God's word is more than I can handle. If you get to the point where you have mastered the word of God, where you have become completely obedient to all the commands of God in your practical daily life, will you please let me know? Because I'm dying for the secret. This is more than I can handle. And as I've heard preachers say, it's not the things in God's Word that I don't understand that give me problems. It's the things in God's Word that I clearly understand that give me problems. So we don't need that miraculous revelation anymore. And God doesn't owe anybody signs. He doesn't owe anybody wonders to prove that he exists. God has already proven himself to be God by his creation. Creation declares the glory of God. By our consciences, Paul tells us in Romans, our consciences tell us that there is a God. And by the word he has given, Jesus is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And even though they saw God, here's the point. Even though they saw God, they heard God, they touched God, they walked with God, they felt the power of God, they could not understand or believe God because they were too caught up in their own religion and their own self-justification. People don't want signs so they can believe. People want signs so they can be entertained. The light is among you. Jesus says, I'm right here, but not for long. Not for long. for a little while longer. Just a little while. Just a little while. Matter of fact, a couple of days later, Jesus will go to the cross. And their opportunity to follow Him while He is there is drawing to a close. As I said earlier, these are in fact the last recorded words of Jesus' public ministry. For the rest of His time, He's going to spend with His disciples. He's going to teach them, fellowship with them, prepare them to follow His example and His commands upon His death. They probably could have used a few more days, because if you look at the reaction of the apostles to the arrest and betrayal and death of Christ, maybe they didn't quite grab all the information they needed to get those couple days. But the time is short. There's something that must be done. There's a sense of urgency in the words of Christ. There's urgency in Christ's words. The light is among you for a little while longer. So therefore, walk. Walk. Verses 35 again. Light is among you for a little while longer. So walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Walk while you have the light. Now this expression really has two meanings. It has two meanings. Walk while you have the light. The first meaning is this: walking in a time. Walking in the time frame that Jesus is giving. So at this time, now walk. While you have the chance to see where you're going, while the light is here among you, walk. This is your opportunity. Walk. If you're waiting to serve God, if you're waiting to obey God in some area, if you're waiting to trust God, the time is now. This is the time to serve God and to follow God. And while you have opportunity, while God has given you a heart to follow Him, walk in time. Walk in a season. Secondly, it's a reference to the manner of walking. In other words, walk as if you can see where you're going. Walk as if you can see where you're going. Walk by the light. Walk by the light while you still have the light. Makes perfect sense. You know where you're going. This is the time to head out. You don't wait until dark to go for a walk. You walk in the light. So Jesus is urging them to walk with urgency and with an enlightened perspective, because He is about to leave. And I don't think it's a stretch for us to say, church, that we ought to be walking with urgency and we ought to be walking with clarity, because Jesus is about to return. The time is short. The days are evil. Redeem the time. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this: "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." There was a time, not too terribly long ago, when daylight was for working and nighttime was for sleeping. That's why there's daylight savings time. Why that? Go back and look at why that thing was put into practice. It used to be a time you were up at sunrise, you did all your work, you raced against sunset, because once the darkness came, your day was done. I can imagine trying to do our business and our work in the dark without light. That would be a bit difficult. Crawl spaces are spooky enough without having to be in one without light. But we got to work the works of Christ while we have light, because night is coming. There's going to come a day, there's going to come the last time that you're going to get to share the gospel with your friend. The last time when you get to share the gospel with your coworker. The last opportunity that you have to share the gospel with your family members. The last opportunity that you have to share the gospel with a stranger at the store. The last time. There's going to come a last time. There will be a last moment. We don't like to think about finality. We don't like to think about the end of things. We don't like to think about the lack of opportunities. We think that we live in the land of opportunity, and opportunities are just always plentiful. But God has set for us spiritual appointments, and there are definite timelines to the end of these spiritual appointments. So we must work the works of Him who sent me Jesus says, while it is day, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying, now is the time. Walk with me while I'm walking among you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And this is a warning now. Jesus has given them an exhortation to walk while they have the light. Secondly, he gives them a warning, lest darkness overtake you. This is a terrifying warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest the darkness overtake you. After his exhortation to them, Jesus gives them a warning. If you do not walk in the light, the darkness will overtake you. Listen to this from Alexander McLaren. Listen to this for just a moment. Rejected light. Rejected light is the parent of the densest darkness. And the man who, having the light, does not trust it, piles around himself thick clouds of obscurity and gloom, far more doleful and impenetrable than the twilight that glimmers around the men who have never known the daylight of revelation. Here's what McLaren is saying. Here these men have God's light in the flesh, and most likely either will not follow or will only follow for a short time and fall away. There will be no second Messiah for them. There will be no other light coming for them. We always think there's another opportunity coming for us, but today is the day we must follow Christ. Their animosity toward God will be worse because they have seen Him than for those who have never seen Christ. There is a special hatred and disdain for God and for the people of God and for the Word of God and for the statutes of God. There's a special hatred of those things from people who once claimed to be followers of God and have fallen away. No more bitter person than a lost church member. No more bitter person than a person who claims to have been a Christian and walked for a short amount of time in the path of Christ and then deserted it. Far, far more hatred and vitriol and bitterness for that person than for a person who has never, ever heard of God. Jesus says, walk while you have light, lest the darkness overtake you. This creates this mental image that as we walk, the darkness is creeping toward us. That it's following us. As a kid, I used to think that one of these days I was going to get in the car right around sunset and just drive west, you know. Follow and let the sunset. I'll just drive with the sunset. Then I realized I would have had to have a DeLorean or something because the sun sets faster than I can drive. The earth's moving a lot faster than you think it is. And at some point, you're going to run out of daylight. You can walk west as far as you want. You can drive west as far as you want. You can fly and keep up with it. But at some point, the darkness will overtake you. And what Jesus is saying is the darkness is coming for you. It will overtake you. So you better walk in light while you can. And the one who walks in darkness, the one not having light, the one not having Christ, does not know where he is going. Now I want to settle on this point for just a moment because we need to understand the condition of those who do not have Christ. Because some of you guys have been saved so long, you've forgotten what it's like to not know Christ. You've forgotten the hopelessness, the desperation, the lostness that is not knowing Christ. Because the one who walks in darkness cannot see the path. He cannot see the steps of his path. Each step, each day, each moment is a surprise, an unfortunate adventure. Because there's no purpose for the lost. There's no goal for the lost. There's no direction. There's no trajectory for a lost life. A life walked without Christ is endless wandering, always wandering to and fro, trying to be fulfilled, trying to find our comfort, trying to find our satisfaction in things that can never give us purpose or comfort or satisfaction. Every day, I think of Forrest Gump. Just wanted to run. Ran and ran and ran. Never got anywhere. Just kept running. Everywhere I went, I was running. Just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Never really got anywhere. Saw a lot of stuff. Experienced a lot of things. Never found what he was looking for. which I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Has been done, not at this church, but has been done as an opener for the worship service in churches. If you're a Christian, you found what you're looking for. You're not still looking for it. Sorry, Bono. But a lost person cannot see the steps of his path. Now contrast that with the steps of a believer, one who walks in the light. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Another translation says, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. The next step you take, God has already planned for you in advance, and you can be confident that as you follow Christ, there is a purpose and a direction for where you're going. One who walks in the darkness cannot see the steps of his path. You can't see the ground in front of you. You ever been out and it was so dark at night? Maybe it was cloudy, maybe the stars weren't out, moon wasn't out. And you literally could not see your hand in front of your face. That's what it's like to not know Christ. You literally have no idea what is in front of you from day to day. No clue what is in front of you. And there is nothing more terrifying or disorienting than to not be able to see where you're going. Cannot see the steps of his path. Secondly, cannot see the impact of his path, the swath of destruction that his path leaves. The lost man cannot understand the damage that his sin is causing to himself. He cannot understand the damage that sin is causing to others. He cannot understand the generational sin, the generational effect of his lawlessness. In fact, he walks in the darkness completely blind, all the while believing he is doing the right thing and going the right way. See, that's the tragic thing about lostness. And about people who don't know Christ. And maybe that's you here this morning. I don't know. But if you find yourself in that condition, you need to understand that you think you're doing the right thing. You think you're going the right way. You think you're on the right path. You ask most people, they'll say, I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven. Why? Because they already think they're going in the right direction. They already think they're going in the right path. They already think the things that they are doing is right. Every man proclaims his own goodness. Every man proclaims his own goodness. And one who is walking in darkness cannot see the impact of his path. Thirdly, one who walks in darkness cannot see the end of his path. Can't see the end of his path. The man walking without the light of Christ has a diminished comprehension of his own mortality. He cannot clearly understand that life is precious. Folks, life is precious. Precious. Life at the end of life. Life in the womb. All life is precious. He can understand his life is precious, that it's fleeting. It's not to be wasted, and it is going to end. Because the ultimate statistic, you've heard me say this before, 10 out of every 10 people are going to die. Don't like to think about it. Or maybe you do, I don't know. But every person in this room, barring the return of Christ, will pass from death to life. Or from life to death and then to eternal life. But most people live their lives as if death will never come. And most people live their lives certainly that God's judgment will never come. Or that they can worry about it tomorrow. We can deal with it later. Maybe at the end of my life, maybe when I'm old and settled, maybe when I'm retired, maybe when I'm on my deathbed, maybe when I'm about to take my last breath, then I'll get right with God. And folks, we've got to have a different perspective than the world does. We have to have an eternal perspective. Not a temporary perspective. We have to have an eternal perspective. Understanding that, yes, this life is short, and that, yes, this life is about eternity. And no, this life is not about this life. The reason we're here and the reason that we're still here is that God has a purpose and a plan for us that is bigger than this life. It's bigger than our temporary needs. It's bigger than our temporal satisfaction. It's bigger than anything the world has to offer us. Our purpose is an eternal purpose. It's to know Christ. It's to make Him known. But a lost person can't see that. They don't see their end. And they certainly don't see the end result of their path. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. We talked about Jesus saying in the previous verses that if the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. We looked at Friday night at some of the possible interpretations, and last Sunday at some of the possible interpretations of that passage and those words. And one of the things that we know Jesus does not say is that if the Son of Man is lifted up, if he goes to the cross, that all people will be saved. Because he's already said in Matthew 7, few are there that find it. Now everybody in Floyd County thinks they're going to heaven one way or the other. But I'm going to tell you this morning that few people in Floyd County will make it to heaven. Few. A lot less than you think. Few are the way that find it. People who walk in darkness cannot understand that the path they are walking is leading to hell. And unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, even when they are confronted by the truth of their destination, they simply cannot believe it. Blinded by their sin, walking in complete and total and utter darkness. In fact, so blinded by their true state that they will think you are crazy if you tell them where they're headed. They will accuse you of being on the wrong path yourself. Well, you go your way, I'm going my way. Folks, there's only one way. All roads don't lead to the same place. If they did, why are we here this morning? Look, if you can live your life the way you want to live, with a religion that you choose or no religion at all, if you can live your life with a set of morals and values that you choose, that you decide on, if you can live your life with your priorities, with your agenda, with your plans, if you can do that, completely satisfying yourself, completely being self-indulgent, if you can do that and still get to heaven, why on earth would you be a Christian? Why on earth would you choose to be a Christian if all roads lead to heaven? And the fact is, they don't. But when you are walking in darkness, you cannot see that. And if you confront somebody who's walking in darkness, don't expect them to immediately go, "Oh, that's great. Thank you so much for telling me I was on the wrong path. I'm going to correct myself right now." Well, that's great. I mean, if that ever happens, that's awesome. God's obviously been hard at work in that person's heart and prepared them to hear what you have to say. But the chances are more likely this. That they're going to hate you. They're going to treat you as an outcast. They're going to be offended, which, by the way, is the worst thing you can do to somebody, is offend them, right? Not be tolerant. I'm intolerant against people who are intolerant. Okay? They're going to accuse you of being wrong. They're going to accuse you. They're going to try to bring up every sin and every fault and every mess up you've ever had in your life to try to invalidate your point. They will lash out against you. They may even kill you. Because those are the kind of things that Jesus said would happen to those who preach against the darkness and preach the true gospel of Christ. In this world, you will have trouble. When Jesus said that, it was a blanket statement to all believers. In this world, you will have trouble. If you're not having any trouble, just wait. It's coming. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus says, "But I have overcome the world. And greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Do not let your hearts be troubled." The darkness and those who walk in darkness hate the light. And they hate those who walk in the light, and certainly those who proclaim the light. Jesus gives a second warning or exhortation here, and this is where we'll close. Verse 35, he says, walk in the light. Verse 36, he says this. Look at verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. While you have the light. Well, didn't Jesus say this? Yes, he did. Again, a sense of urgency expressed here by Christ. These are the last words that he is going to give the crowd. Remember that in the Jewish culture, in the South Asian culture, the Western Asian culture, anytime something is repeated, I mean, truly, truly, or holy, 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 as God's preeminent attribute, holiness, it adds to its importance. It's magnified. Jesus says, while you have the light, walk. And then he says again, while you have the light, believe. Now is the time. This is the opportunity. This is your time. Take this chance. Nothing has ever been done. This is really important for us to remember, guys. Nothing has ever been done for God's kingdom tomorrow. You might have plans. You might have designs. You might have intent. But you will never serve God tomorrow. So what do you mean? Of course I'm going to serve God tomorrow. No, you won't. Because by the time you serve God, it'll be today. You can't say, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. For one thing, it's presumptuous. And one thing, I have to catch myself all the time saying, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. If the Lord wills. You know, in about 53 days, if the Lord wills, we're going to get on a plane and go to India. If the Lord wills. But I'm not presuming that that's going to happen because I don't know what God's plans are. Hopeful. We don't know. God's kingdom work is always for today. God's command for you this morning is for you this morning. This message is not for you to sit and percolate on all week and try to decide if you really want to follow God in the particular thing that He's asking you to do or not. This message is not for you to just lock away in your lockbox and for future reference say, I'll come back to that later, I'll deal with that later, God, I'll handle this later. Today is the day that you are to serve Christ. Today is the day that you are to advance God's kingdom. Today is the day that you are to walk in obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. He's no less worthy today to be followed than He will be tomorrow. He's also no less authoritative today than He will be tomorrow. And just to put this in context, you also cannot serve God yesterday. You can't serve God yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. And I see this all the time. There's so many churches that are resting on their laurels that are saying, we did this, and we did that, and we did the other, and our best days were behind us. Those were the good old days. Folks, the good old days weren't so good as you might think. And you're not going to get to heaven, have served God for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, and then coasted the rest of your life, retired from the faith, said to God, well, you know, I did all this and that and the other. And then I just kind of took it easy after that. There is no such thing as coasting into heaven. We must follow Christ while we have the light. While you are still here, God has something for you to do today. Say, what can I do today? I can't go to India today. I can't go across the country today. I can't do this, that, and the other thing today. I can't give today. I didn't bring my checkbook. I can't. Look, there is something that God wants you to do today. God's not waiting for tomorrow. Serve Him today. There's something that even this moment, as I'm speaking to you, that God has pressed upon your heart by His Holy Spirit that you are to obey Him in, and you're not doing it. And you're saying, well, maybe someday I'll get to it. Maybe someday when my life gets in order. Folks, if you're waiting for your life to get in order, let me just tell you, it didn't get any more ordered than when you were younger. Man, kids, you guys that are in school, this is the easiest your life will ever be. I'm telling you right now. It may feel like it's super difficult. This is the easiest your life will ever be. Second law of thermodynamics. Y'all familiar with that physics concept? That everything goes from order to disorder? That is your life. Starts out nice, neat little package wrapped in a bow or a diaper, and then it just gets wah from there. And if you're saying, well, God, when I put all things, man, when I get everything, I got my ducks lined up in a row, your ducks will run in 50 different directions. You will never get them lined up. It's like trying to wrestle cats. You can't do it. If you're waiting until you get your stuff in order to serve God, then number one, you are denying obeying God today. And if you're denying obeying God today, then you are disobeying God. We're either walking in obedience or walking in disobedience. One or the other. Secondly, you're saying to God, you're not worthy of being followed today, but maybe you'll be worthy of being followed tomorrow. And thirdly, you're saying, which is not true, and thirdly, you're saying that it is up to you and your strength and your abilities and your plans and your designs to follow God. And anything you do for God in your own strength is a complete waste of time. Follow God today. If you don't have the resources you think you need, follow God anyway. If you don't have the money you think you need, follow God anyway. If your heart isn't even in it, follow God anyway, trusting that He will make your heart be in it. Today is the day. While you have light, we must walk with Jesus today. Paul, in pleading with the church at Corinth, he's talking to alleged Christians. Okay, we have to remember that when we read Corinthians. You read the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, think these people were messed up. Man, what a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. Those letters are to the church in Corinth. Those are church folk doing that stuff. Before you get all high and mighty, think, well, I'd never do that. Read Corinthians this week. Read 2 Corinthians this week especially. It's not long. Just knock it out in an hour or so. Read that and see if God doesn't light up some of your dark places this week. Paul talking to Corinthian Christians, 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, God says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you've never trusted Christ, if you've never repented of your sins and trusted Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn from your sins, turn from yourself, and turn to Christ. And believe on Him. Today is the day of salvation. And you don't have to have a preacher shake your hand or have you fill out a card. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to come to the altar and pray a prayer. You can, where you're at right now, purpose in your heart, I will turn from my sin. God, I am repenting of my sin. I am turning to you. I am going to follow you right now. Today is the day. This hour is the hour. This minute is the minute of salvation. Because we don't know if and when I end this message, if we'll still be here. We need to live with a sense of urgency, knowing the imminence of Christ's return. It's on us. We must walk with Jesus today. We must believe Jesus today because none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised tomorrow. You are not the exception to that rule. And what I'm about to say is going to be difficult to take in. But let me start off with a story instead. So, at Bible study this Friday night, some of the kids want to play a board game. Well, the only board game I could find right off the top of my head was Life. Found the Life game, right? And it had never been opened. It was a Life Unlived. And so I told them they probably wouldn't have time to play it because life takes about 70 years. And that's funny. At least I thought it was funny. And usually I'm a hit with the middle school crowd. My wife says I'm just hilarious with kids. Adults, not so much. I thought that was hilarious, you know. Life takes about 70 years to finish. But what's not funny is that most people just assume that they're owed 70 years. Just assume. That's the average life expectancy. It's average for a reason. Because some folks live longer, some folks don't. It's average for a reason. God does not owe you 70 years. God doesn't owe you 70 seconds. God owes us nothing except death, except judgment, except hell. That's what you're owed. You're owed that. Every day that you live is graciously granted by God. Every breath that you breathe, taking a breath, that's an undeserved gift from God that He gave you. If you feel your heart beating, if you don't, please do something about that. If you feel your heart beating, every heartbeat is an act of God's sovereign will causing your heart to beat. He's allowing it for His glory, for His purposes. Every emotion that you experience, every memory that you make, every relationship that you get to encounter, every person that you get to love and cherish, every experience is an expression of God's amazing love and amazing mercy toward His creatures. When you begin with the correct understanding that what we deserve is death, hell, and the grave because we are disobedient to God's law, that we are sinners, we have transgressed God's law, that God is holy and righteous and must punish sin, and we understand that that is what we deserve, but yet this is what we got, you understand the goodness of God. And you understand the sense of urgency that you are not guaranteed the next day, the next hour, the next moment, the next second. You're not guaranteed it. We're created by Him, sustained by Him, called by Him, and so we must believe Him now, while we have opportunity. What must we do? We must believe in the light. We must believe in the light. Treat the light. It simply just means treat the light for what it is. Treat it as light. You wouldn't walk into a room, to a dark room, flip on the light, and go, oh, now it's really dark. No, it's just light. You call the light light. You call the darkness darkness. Unfortunately, we live in a world that calls darkness light and that calls light darkness. Right? We live in a world that's completely upside down. That calls good evil. That calls evil good. Believe in the light. Treat the light as it is. I find it interesting. Maybe you notice this. The first commandment by Christ here is not to believe in the light. The first commandment by Christ is to walk in the light. That's interesting. It's not the other way around. We always think that, you know, you need to believe in Christ and then you need to follow Christ. We understand that belief is enabled by God and it's empowered by God and it's a gift of God. And repentance is enabled, empowered, and a gift of God. Then we understand that it's actually, we're going to believe Him more as we obey Him. But by the way, don't wait for your heart to be in it to follow God in a particular place or a particular area. Don't wait for you to feel like this is something, you know, don't. Look, the world operates on emotion. Don't operate on emotion. Obey God because you know it's right to do it, even if it doesn't feel like you want to. Matter of fact, if we only did the things for God that we felt like doing, well, that's the condition of the North American church. There's nothing in it for me, but it doesn't make my life better, but it doesn't help my bank account, which is why the prosperity church is the ones that are growing, because the whole goal of the prosperity church is self-centered self-worship. That's the goal. That's the heart, the prosperity gospel. Don't wait until you feel like you want to follow God in a particular area. Say, God, if you just make me want to do this, God said, I already told you to do it. Why don't you just do it and see if you don't get the warm fuzzies later. You get the warm fuzzies later, trust me. You'll get, or maybe you don't, but you'll be satisfied to know that you honored God. And that's way more important than how you feel. See, we put our feelings on such a pedestal in our lives, right? Everything is about how I feel, my feelings, my safe space. Don't hurt my feelings. Again, offending someone's the worst thing you do. Don't hurt my feelings. I don't care else you do. Just don't hurt my feelings. Forget your feelings. Just obey God. Walk. Believe. The kind of belief that Jesus is commanding here is the kind of belief that is evidenced by walking. See, we got in this conversation earlier. Gary and I did this week about the sinner's prayer. We're not going to go there so much today, but we just need to understand that it is a tremendously dangerous thing to assure someone of their salvation just because they prayed. Because 99.9% of people pray. And most Americans are convinced that they are Christians because at some point in their life, they have prayed something. Lord, help me. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll go to church. Lord, if you just get me through this problem. Lord, I believe in you. Please take care of what's coming after me. It's always self-preservation. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Well, who doesn't? We need to understand that as James tells us in James 2:17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The kind of belief Jesus is commanding is a kind of belief that is evidenced by walking. Believe in the light, walk in the light. Those things go hand in hand. Truth is revealed by our actions. True saving faith is what Jesus is getting at here. And that the faith that Jesus is talking about results in obedience. And it results in evidence. Trees that bear fruit. Jesus talks about this further on in the Gospel of John. Lives that demonstrate the radical transformation brought about by the indwelling of God's Spirit in the life of a person. If you say, I believe, but yet you're not walking, have never walked, and will never walk in the light of Jesus Christ, you are fooling yourself. You're not fooling God. You might even fool me. I'm actually pretty gullible, believe it or not. And Jesus is saying here that if you believe, not only will you walk, but if you believe, you will become sons of light. And this is where we close. Look again at verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Literally, partakers of the light. This is a colloquial term. Literally, friends of the light. People who share in the light of Christ. People whose lives are illuminated by the light of Christ. People who, Matthew will say, are a city on a hill, a light which cannot be hid. So let your light shine before men, that they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light, the light that has been given you by Christ. People who abide in the light of Christ, who reflect the light of Christ. Does that describe you this morning? Is that an accurate description of you this morning? People who see you. I know a guy who used to refer to his wife as my little storm cloud. Maybe not the most loving reference to that individual. What it was getting at is that every time that person came into the room, it darkened the room. Is that you? Or when you walk in, do you give light? Do you reflect light? Do you illuminate those around you? Can people see Christ in you? Or do you have to tell them you're a Christian because they can't see it in your life? Paul describes us in the same way, believers in the same way, in Ephesians 5, 8 through 11, gives us a caution as well. Listen to these words from Paul, and we're done. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. For at one time you were darkness. Not just in it, but you were it. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Guys, we become who we walk with. If you're walking with Christ, you will exude the light of Christ. If you walk in the darkness, you will not exude the light of Christ. So the decision is before us as it was before that crowd this morning. And the same urgency is given to you this morning as it was given to that crowd as Jesus knew he was about to go to the cross and die. The question is, will you walk in light or will you walk in darkness? Will you believe in the light of Christ? Will you believe in the truth of Christ or will you not believe in the truth?